We've been in the 1689 Confession of Faith, our Confession of Faith, and we've been talking about God's goodness. God's goodness. This will be the last session, I think, on God's goodness. I wanted to begin by reading you a little section of this from this book here, Lectures in Systematic Theology, The Doctrine of God, by Greg Nichols, Pastor Greg Nichols. And it's a very good systematic theology. I've been wading through it in the past weeks, and I've enjoyed immensely reading his comments at many points. He says, concerning God's goodness in general terms, Scripture defines goodness or being good as a disposition and commitment to do good. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Luke 6:45, and you are good and do good, Psalm 119:68. Thus, to understand God's goodness, we must first grasp, he says, the biblical meaning of good. He says the two primary words these translated good are tob in the Old Testament and agathos in the New Testament. These terms have two basic meanings. First, these terms refer to moral propriety or moral rightness. When something is good in this sense, it is morally as it should be. In this sense, good is the opposite of moral wrong or evil. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5, and depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, Psalm 37:27. Second, these terms refer to beneficiality. When something is good in this sense, it is useful and beneficial, conducive to health, well-being, or happiness. In this sense, good is the opposite of harm, of what is unpleasant, destructive, or unprofitable. Scripture often uses both tob and agathos to depict beneficiality. Thus, he says, in the broadest sense, God's goodness refers to his disposition to do what is morally right. In the narrower sense, it depicts his gracious disposition to do what is helpful and kind. Scripture thus features God's benevolence as the core of his goodness, Greg Nichols says. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 145, and I want to read to you verses 1 to 9. The truth that I want to bring to your attention today is this, that God's goodness should be a matter of praise. Every day, upon the lips and in the hearts of God's people, for all that he does for them. Psalm 145 verse 1 says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. I believe in the NAS it says they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant loving kindness or goodness. They shall eagerly utter it and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. and his tender mercies are over all his works. So again, what I'm trying to show you here this morning is that God's goodness should be a matter of praise for each and every one of us who is a believer each and every day. Because that's what it says here. It says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Now, let me just ask you to start our time here together. Are you persons of praise? Does your heart go out to God to praise him each and every day? Because why? Because that's worship. Praise is worship of God, extolling his greatness. I like the many descriptions that are given to us here in these verses. Praising his works, verse 4. Praising his name, verse 2. That God is great and his greatness is unsearchable or beyond our understanding, it says in the margin. And his majesty, that is, his flowing out of his greatness, the glorious splendor of it in verse 5. And men speaking, it says here, that's us, of the might of your awesome acts, and declaring his greatness. There it is again. And eagerly uttering the memory of your great goodness. What do you do when you roll out of the bed in the morning? Do you praise God? Do you pray to him? Do you think of his gracious kindness to you day by day, giving you another day of life? I often say that to the Lord when I pray to him in the morning. Thank you for another day of life where I can praise you, where I can love you, where I can serve you, that you are worthy of praise. And this is the kind of thing that the psalmist is saying should be eagerly utter the memory of his abundant goodness. Are you eager in your praise to God? You see, the reason I say all these things is because I think that we are often so caught up in ourselves that we fail to praise God as we ought, our Maker, our Creator. And we are so caught up with ourselves that we don't stop to think of His greatness and His glory or what He is looking for from us in a good sense, which is that we would praise him. You notice here that in David's words that it was his greatest desire to bless and praise God's name forevermore. I will extol you, my God, O King, and bless your name forevermore. So he would engage his heart. He would engage his lips to this great work. This glorious work of praise every day. He would tell his children and his grandchildren of the greatness and the glory of God, God's mighty acts. And he himself would meditate on the splendor of God's majesty and on God's wonderful acts. And not only would he do this for himself, but he knows that it is right for all people who know the Lord to speak of the mighty and wondrous works of God. His awesome acts, it says here. And so if a person is full of the Spirit, if they've rightly considered who God is and what he has done for them, they will do this, won't they? They will be eager to do it. It won't be a drudgery to them. It won't be so, oh, I forgot to praise him today. But it's more, oh Lord, you are greater than my greatest comprehension, and I I want to give glory to your holy name. I want to love you in this way that I praise you. I want to serve you in this way that I do so with a glad heart. With a glad heart. For what? For he is gracious, it says here, full of compassion, full of mercy, great in mercy, slow to anger, good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. His tender mercies. What does that imply, that word tender, when it's an adjective used before mercies? What does that speak to you of? Can you tell me? Well, I think it speaks to me of God's consideration, his tender care, his gentleness, which is, as David says in another place, that your gentleness makes me great, that God thinks upon us day by day. We have every reason to praise him. Yes, Dave. Yeah, and I think that that's another reason we should pray him. They aren't begrudging. This isn't something that God gets up and says, well, now today I've got to bless these people. But like you're saying, he studies us and studies our life to do us good. In fact, when you come to know the Lord, that's one of the things that he promises in the new covenant. I will not turn away from doing them good. See, and that's such a precious truth that we need to consider. Matthew Henry says, David would be constant to this work. Every day I will bless thee. Praising God must be our daily work. No day must pass, though ever so busy a day, though ever so sorrowful a day, without praising God. He says we ought to reckon it the most needful of our daily employments and the most delightful of our daily comforts. God is every day blessing us, doing well for us. There is therefore reason that we should be every day blessing him, speaking well of him. Those that make praise their constant work on earth shall have it their everlasting bliss in heaven, he says. Isn't that good? Albert Barnes says, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In all that he has made, there is evidence that he is a kind and benevolent God. He has a heart to love, to bless what he has made. Everywhere arrangements are made for happiness. He is not disposed to cast off the feeble, the erring, and the suffering. He is willing to receive back again those who have wandered from him, to pardon the offending, and to wipe away the tears of the sorrowful. See, all this is a part of God's goodness, his kindness, his tender care over all of his people, indeed over all of his creation at many points. Examples of praising God, Psalm 106, verse 1 and 2, if you'll turn there with me, Psalm 106. I wonder if you've ever noticed that so many of these verses on God's goodness are found in the Psalms. Wonder why that is. It's so that we might praise him yet more and more for his help to us day by day. Psalm 106, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all of his praise? Who can declare all of his praise? He says here. Now, when it says that, what does that imply there in verse 2? When it says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise?
We can never praise him what is worth, never praise Him enough. There's always more.
Amen. I couldn't have said it better. We can never praise Him enough. There's always more with God. There's always more reasons to praise God because of His infinite being in the first place, but also because of all the various and manifold acts in His providential goodness and kindness. We can always think about the things that would make for our praising Him if we meditate upon the great things that He does, even just the everyday things that He does. It ought to be something that we are uttering. Who can declare all His praise? Can you ever get to an end of praising God? Well, we shall not. That's what eternity will be all about. That's what eternity will be all about. If you are learning to praise Him here, you're setting the stage for what you'll be doing for all of eternity. And it won't be a drudgery. It will be a glorious occupation for us all during all of eternity. Who can declare all His praise? Someone has said this intimates that God's mighty acts are more than can be described by man, and they cannot, when they do praise Him, declare all the praise that He is worthy of. Well, turn with me over to Psalm 31 and verses 19 to 22. Who would like to read this for me? Psalm 31, verses 19 to 22. Matt, would you like to do it?
How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you.
All right, thanks for that, Matt. Now, this is a Psalm of David, and as many of the Psalms, he is talking about many things concerning God, and yet he also has words for men. And he talks in the first few verses about what God means to him, why he puts his trust in Him, why he prays that he would never be ashamed, why he would be delivered from his enemies. And you see here that verse 7, he also defends his own righteousness, that is, his own doing what is right in the sight of God. He says, I have hated, verse 6, those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For what? For you have considered my trouble, and you have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Isn't that good? That's very precious. A lot of times we think of the Lord's goodness in terms of being blessed every day and just everything going smoothly, but you'll notice in the Psalms that David often prays and the setting is adversity and difficulty. And difficulty with difficult people who are against him, who are not for him. And so he prays this way that we're seeing here in verse 9. He actually goes on to talk about the reasons that he needs God to have mercy on him, because he's in trouble, his eye is wasting away with grief. His soul and body, his life is spent with grief, he says, and his years with sighing. And my strength fails because of my iniquity. He looking at his own heart and his own sins. And his bones waste away, and I am a reproach among all my enemies, especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. This is David. And those who see me outside flee from me, he says. This was his experience. And verse 13, for I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. But as for me, I trust in you. And I say to you, O Lord, you are my God, my times are in your hand. Oh boy, this is good. The Lord's goodness is over all of his works, especially his people, to do them good. We've been seeing that. And God is doing us good even when we are in great times of great difficulty and adversity and affliction, when things are especially troublesome to our soul and causing us grief even, as he says here. But then he breaks out into praise here. Do you notice that? In verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. How is God's goodness described here? What does he do with it? He lays it up. He stores it up. He has it all lined up, as it were, to bestow upon you, to give to you, so that you might be helped in the midst of these trials and tribulations and difficulties. How great is your goodness, he extols. How great it is which you've laid up for those who fear you, for those who consider you, O God, consider your holiness, stand in awe of you, who consider your word and what it says. And these things, God, this great goodness, it says in 19b, is prepared. God has prepared this for those who trust in him in the presence of the sons of men. In the presence of the sons of men. In other words, all of the different people around David, not only those in his kingdom, but even in his enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God does these good things. And then he says here in 20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. Oh, this is so good. Dear Christian, do you take notice of this? That God hides you in the secret place of his presence. That he is mindful of you. All the details of your life, he is mindful of them. From beginning to end, he is mindful of them. And he's provided this little place for you, as it were, in his presence. You are my hiding place. You surround me with songs of deliverance, it says in another place. He says, in this place, he says, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues, a shelter, a place of shelter from the strife of tongues. Didn't mean, he just said in verse 13, for I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. But here he says, you shall keep them secretly in this pavilion from the strife of tongues. What does he mean? It doesn't mean that people won't slander you. It doesn't mean that people won't speak against you falsely. But what it does mean, that God will keep you in the secret place of his presence. He will keep you sheltered in your heart in that time of difficulty. That's what it's saying. So that you actually have, in the midst of opposition, persecution, or whatever you're looking at in front of you, you have this place with God. You're with Him, and He is with you. And it brings you great comfort, great peace, and even great joy in the midst of these difficulties. Not joy in those difficult circumstances, you're not rejoicing in that, but what are you rejoicing in? You're rejoicing in the Lord Himself, who is your strong tower that you run into and are safe. Oh, that's so good. And so then he concludes by saying, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness." It's another word for goodness here. Marvelous kindness in a strong or a besieged city, as Matt just read to us a few minutes ago. A besieged city. where you're being attacked. And yet God is right there with you, and He is showing you His marvelous kindness in a strong city. "For I said in my haste, I have been cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications." In other words, you heard my prayer, Lord, when I cried out to you, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud doer or person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Is that not the most important thing, dear believer, to have your heart strengthened in the midst of opposition and difficulty, trial and testing, affliction, when people might be speaking against you? That's what grace is intended to do. That's what the grace of His goodness is intended to do and to bring to you, so that you can rejoice. This has been laid up for you. God has prepared this for you. And He keeps you then secretly in His presence, in this pavilion, as it were, this strong place. And you are there sustained. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for our time around Your Word in these studies, and we do pray that we would learn and grow as people of praise. We would grow up into You, that often benedictory praise would be upon our lips, that often we will be extolling You for the great things that You have done and for the great and wondrous God that You are. Help us, O Lord, to see this as not only a duty, but a delight. For we pray and ask it in Your dear name. Amen.